all of it right now. We're going to look at some verses as we go. This is the plan. This is what I'm hoping to do today. Finish 2 John. It's only 13 verses. You'd think I'd be able to pull, you know, do something like that in a day. Hopefully we'll finish it. And then if God spares life next Sunday, we're going to look at 3 John. And it's a short book as well. And next week we're going to have a young man by the name of Rafe. What is Rafe's last name? Eva Lamb. He made a trip down to Honduras and in ministry, and he's going to come and share with us. He asked if he could come and thank the church for the contribution the church made to that ministry, and he's going to take some time and share his heart. So that'll be a blessing next Sunday. So, well, let's take a look here. We're going to dig in on 2 John, as I said, a short chapter. We're going to focus on a couple of words here, truth and love. And you're going to see it. We're going to talk a little bit about it. And then talk about sometimes we have to point out where people deviate from truth and error. And that's what John does in this passage, particularly some teaching. We've spoken about it in past weeks, a teaching called Gnosticism. It was a popular belief. We don't hear much about it these days, but basically what it was just saying, it's something that would diminish who Jesus Christ is, and it's just John saw what it was doing in the churches, and so he addressed that very issue. Let's bow our heads and let's pray, and we'll give thanks and also ask God to speak to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what we've experienced this morning, Lord, and to be able to lift our voices to you and thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, also to see that you love people all over this world and this planet. Lord, your great love goes out to all men and women. And Lord, help us to be a part of that and to engage in that as partners with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So John writes about truth. You know that we've spoken in recent weeks about love. John is called the Apostle of Love. He used to be called one of the Sons of Thunder early on in his ministry. But then in his later years, they designated him the Apostle of Love. And he wrote a lot about love. You know, you hear the words truth and love discussed in our world, but there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of it, practically speaking. It seems as if truth is kind of torn from its context and shaped around, and people use untruths to promote ideas and to promote items they want to sell. And then when you think about love, there's a lot of talk about love, but to see a sacrificial giving kind of love, the kind of love that God extends to us, you often don't see a lot of that. Now, the thing that John, the apostle, saw, he was an eyewitness to Jesus the Christ. He was there, saw it with his own eyes, and he said so. He was able to see truth and love in person, in Christ. And so in each of John's writings, you're going to see these two concepts, truth and love, show up. John writes about love more than any of the other writers of Scripture, but he also emphasizes truth more than any of the writers of Scripture. I found this, that 39 times he mentions truth in these books. 20 times in the Gospel of John, 9 times in 1 John, that book we just completed studying, 5 times in this book we're looking at today, and 5 more times in 3 John, the book we want to look at next week. The Apostle John, as we said, had seen truth and love firsthand. He had been with Jesus, and it so affected him that any time he was moved by the Spirit of God to put pen to paper and write, he brought out the importance of truth and the importance of love in our lives. And those of us who claim loyalty to Jesus Christ, who say he is our Savior, we've trusted in his mercy, and our heart is to follow him, then we are called to those very concepts, truth and love. You know, not only to learn and comprehend the truth with our minds, but also to love the truth with our hearts, to be committed to truth in our lives, and also to live truth out in our daily walk. And I found this, maybe you could say amen to this in your life. It is easier to study about truth and even to argue about truth than to practice it. Would you say that that's the case? Often, you know, we can talk about it, we can debate, but boy, when it comes down to putting it into action, that's where we struggle. You know, and we speak about love, this other concept of receiving and responding to God's love and then acting with love towards one another. We've been called to that kind of life. It's not always easy. It's not always, the path that is the smoothest, but it is the life that God has called us to. And I would say in my life, I can't speak for you all, but when I have tried to act out of love, the right kind of love in situations, I'm glad I did. Not always right when I'm in the middle of it, but usually on the other side. And I have a feeling when we are on the other side of this life that we will be glad when we act it out in our lives out of a godly kind of love. So truth and love are both vital, and they make a great combination. Do you know if you have truth without love, the tendency is for it to become cold and callous and even cruel, making it hard for truth to be received. There's a great passage. I'm going to ask Rob and Eddie, if you could pull up Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. I'm not sure which guy is pushing the buttons today, so I'm going to say both of your names, okay? Ephesians 4 and verse 15, this is a great passage about speaking the truth in love. And the Apostle Paul was writing to some believers, and he says, instead we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. You know, in our Bible study class this morning, I spoke about this. You know, we can speak the truth without any love at all, and it just leaves a trail of wounded individuals and bodies behind us. And so I brought to them this scenario. I said, if I show up at Martin Memorial Hospital and they lead me to an operating room, I wouldn't expect the surgeon to crank out his old home light chainsaw and say, let's get this taken care of, Bruce. What I'm looking for is for him to have a finely honed scalpel and not destroy all the tissue around it. And that's oftentimes if somebody says, I just say what I say and you just got to deal with it. You know, the attitude of, you know, kill them all, let God sort them out. That's kind of the attitude some folks have. The Bible says we ought to be speaking the truth in love. And those two concepts are what John speaks about here. You know, there's a danger on the other side, and that is to have love without any truth. And the tendency there is for lives to become unstable because there is no sure foundation. There's no truth. It's just, hey, how do we feel? And so there is an important combination of truth and love, and the Apostle John speaks about it. Let me just say this, that the basis for truth for the believer is God and his revelation to us. And that is, he is the source of truth. And so, because he is the creator, our scriptures reveal that he's the creator. If you're looking at the world in which you live, you come down to a couple of choices. Either it all got here by itself and organized itself. I said this morning, I said that's, you know, akin to an explosion at the Boeing aircraft factory and expecting to find a fully functioning 767 on the tarmac getting ready to take off. You know, either it's all just happened by time and chance, or there is order and design to it. And if there's design, that means there's a designer. And that's what the theist, the person who says, I have faith in God, says. And so, since God created this world, he is the one who determines the truth. And so that's our basis there. And in fact, I thought of a couple of verses. We don't need to pull them up. But in Genesis 1, chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God. And so he is the basis for all that we know. And then if you go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 1, it says that the Word was with God and the Word was God in the beginning. And so what we know about our world, about ourselves, the Christian finds its basis in God and what he has revealed about himself. And what do we know here? We see, and look at verse 3 now. I'm going to just kind of tell you this, that this letter was written, if you can see it in verse 1, to a lady and her children. John wrote it to a family, and he has some things to say to them. Now, there are some people who study the Bible, and they say, we believe that although it was addressed to a lady and her children, we believe it was actually addressed to a church, a congregation, and its members. And, you know, they're unsettled about just who was addressed to, but there is something here it's saying. Let's look at verse 3 now, if you could pull that verse up of 2 John. Grace, mercy, and peace, which come from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, will continue to be with us who live in what? Truth and love. And there you see those words again, truth and love. John has here for these people a couple things to say. First of all, he has a commendation. He commends them. Look at verse 4. How happy I was to meet some of your children and find them living according to what? The truth, just as the Father commanded. And so he commends them and says, I have found that some of your children, whether it's a lady and her actual children or whether it's a congregation and the members of the congregation, makes no difference. What John is saying here is, I commend you that you are following truth in your life. Then look at verse 5. And he says, I am writing to remind you, dear friends, that we should love one another. Again, those two concepts of truth and love. And he says, this is not a new commandment. It's not the first time you're hearing this. I just want to ask you, in our study of 1 John, be honest now, would you say, Bruce, I'm getting tired of hearing about this loving one another thing? Anybody honest enough to say that? I'm not seeing a single hand. You know, we want to be loved, and we want to love others, and we recognize the value of it and the importance in our lives, a godly kind of love. And so he commands them to love one another, to continue to love one another, to try to treat others in the same way that God treats us. But then he gives a caution, and let's look at verses 7 through 11. In these verses, he says, I say this because many deceivers have gone out into the world. They deny that Jesus Christ came in a real body. Such a person is a deceiver, an antichrist, against Christ. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked so hard to achieve. Be diligent so that you receive your full reward. Anyone who wanders away from this teaching, the teaching about who Jesus is, why he came, the necessity of him coming, basically the gospel of God's grace, he says, has no relationship with God. But anyone who remains in the teaching of Christ has a relationship with both the Father and the Son. So John writes, and he gives them a commendation. He said, some of your children are walking in truth. And he said, I rejoice in that. And then he says, but don't quit loving each other. Continue to love each other. And now he has a caution. He says, there are deceivers who've gone out into the world leading people away from truth. They've left the truth of God themselves and are now attempting to lead others away from truth. And false teaching is dangerous because it distorts the truths of God. And that's important work, and that's important for us to pay attention to. And what was the error? The error he identifies is this, that they deny that Jesus Christ came in a real body. If you remember back from weeks back where we spoke about Gnosticism and their view that the spirit realm was the thing. The flesh, the material world was corrupt, had nothing good to offer. In fact, their prayer was, you know, deliver me from this body so I can just, you know, be in the spirit realm. And they could not conceive that Jesus, that the Spirit of God would actually come and be in flesh. They did not accept it. In fact, they said, we have higher knowledge of what you Christians have, and that was that Gnosticism, that secret knowledge they claim to have. But what John is saying is that anybody who denies or diminishes the truth about Jesus, of God's plan of redemption, does not represent God. That's what he's saying. They may speak nicely, they may do good things and may be kind and maybe show some great character in their lives, but if they deviate from the record that God gave, he said, have nothing to do with that. And he tells them to value their relationship with God, not to be led astray. There's a fellow by the name of Mark Twain. I'm sure you've heard that name. He said this, a lie will make it around the world while truth is still tying its shoelaces. Anybody ever heard that before? Have you ever been amazed how quickly a lie is received? If that's not apparent to you, I just will ask you to turn on your evening news and you'll hear a lie will make it around the world and truth is still getting itself gathered together. Fallen human nature, that's us, is quick to embrace lies and at the same time resist truth. That's human nature. That's what we're dealing with. And so John writes and says, make the effort to stay in the truth, abide in the truth. Continue to believe the message that God has revealed about himself, who he is, about us, who we are, what our needs are, namely to be forgiven, to be reconciled with him, and about the world we live in and the plan of redemption for fallen humanity. And then here's what he goes on to say. And some folks, I'm going to read verses 10 and 11. If you could bring those verses up, please, guys. Some folks, as they read these, they would say, that just sounds kind of harsh, that he would write this. It's a forceful kind of language that he would write. Let me read the verses. If anyone comes to your meeting and does not teach the truth about Christ, don't invite that person into your home. Now, this is where folks wonder about, was he addressing it to a family, a lady and her children, or was he addressing it to a church and its members and just calling it, you know, the lady and her children? You read this verse and folks have said, well, you know, he's talking about a meeting and then he's talking about a home. If somebody comes into your meeting and they're not teaching the truth of Christ, the truth about Jesus, which we've received, which in God's word, it says, don't invite that person into your home or give any kind of encouragement. Anyone who encourages such people becomes a partner in their evil work. So he says, do not bring that person into your home. Let me just kind of back up a minute and maybe explain this a little more fully. In the day that the Bible was written, hospitality was a highly regarded concept itself. In fact, in some places around the world, even in places where there's conflict, you may be an enemy, but if you are in your enemy's home, you're safe. There's no guarantee once you leave the home, but if you're in the home, he's going to protect you. That kind of hospitality. And it was written in a day where there were very few inns. There was no Motel 6, Hampton Inn, whatever place, you know, you chose to stay in. They were not out there where travelers could stay safely. And I'm going to read some verses to you where Christians were encouraged to open their homes to visitors. Christians, believers, were encouraged to share hospitality to others. Let's take a look at a few this morning. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. Romans 12 and verse 13. And I want you to stay with me here on this because John has got something to say. He's writing to a specific situation, and he's saying, hey, do not let yourself get caught off guard here. So Romans 12, verse 13. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them and always be eager to practice what? Hospitality. Okay, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. By the way, when you open up your home to people, it throws you off your game plan, doesn't it? And sometimes it costs you more. You know, when our grandkids show up, our grocery bill just goes up. But boy, we love it, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. In this passage, these are qualifications for a leader in the church of God. It lists a number of qualifications. It says, so an elder must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having what? Guests in his home. Now imagine that as a qualification for being a leader in the church. Let me ask you, what would you think about a leader who he didn't want anybody at all in his home? It was off limits all the time to everybody. You'd think, boy, what's wrong with this picture? And so this was the early church. This was the church getting started, and they recognized the importance of connections with people. And so the general idea was, we open up our homes and we show you a welcome into our home. And it's based on the fact that God welcomes us. All right? Let's take a look at another verse, just in case there's any question about this. Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to who? To strangers. For some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. Show hospitality even to people that are not your kinfolk. All right? To strangers. Let's look at another passage. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Don't you like it when people love you and care for you and consider you and work with you? Now, that ought to let us know that we need to be doing that as well, don't we? All right? Let's look at the next verse, verse 9. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. And so, would you agree with me that hospitality, from what we read in the scripture, a consideration of people, other brothers and sisters in Christ, strangers, people that maybe we don't know as well, that we are to open up our homes to others. You know, believers who show hospitality to others are doing what God has called us to do. But he goes on and says this, that when we show hospitality to those who are pushing forward the kingdom of God, we become partners in the truth. Now, I'm going to jump ahead to the book we're going to look at next week. And I want to ask if you'd bring up, guys, verses 5 through 8. I don't want to give too much away for next week because there's a message in here as well. But I'm going to read you these verses. John writes and says, "Dear friend, you are being faithful to God when you care for the traveling teachers who pass through. Even though they are strangers to you, they have told the church here of your loving friendship. Please continue providing for such teachers in a manner that pleases God, for they are traveling for the Lord and they accept nothing from people who are not believers. So we ourselves should support them so that we can be their partners as they teach the truth." You know, when you and I encourage and help those who are pushing forward God's purposes, it says that we become partners in that work with them. And I'm going to just share something with you personally. When we were missionaries, we sold our home in Stewart. We packed up in a little camper van, and for 18 months we traveled. And it's day all over the eastern part of the United States, out to Texas. And people were kind and generous to us, and they encouraged us as we were doing what we felt like God had on our hearts. And now for a number of years, we've been able to try to encourage others as well. In the early church, when it was just getting rolling, it was vitally important for those believers to travel, to go out and to speak the message that God had. And so it was important for the people who were living in a specific place to say, hey, we're behind you in what you're doing, and we're going to help you. You can stay with us. We'll wash your clothes. Here's a meal. We'll pray for you. And that's what he's talking about. But what we're looking at here today is different. We go back to 2 John, and John says, if anybody comes into your meeting, does not teach the truth about Christ. Friends, I'm not talking about the fact that maybe they don't believe the same about the gifts of the Spirit, or they don't believe maybe the same that we do regarding end time scenario, you know, when Jesus is coming back, how he's coming back. These are the core, fundamental, foundational issues of the Christian faith: who Jesus is, why he came, why he died on the cross. He rose bodily from the grave. This is the message that says God is bringing salvation, forgiveness, reconciliation to himself, to mankind. Here's how God chose to do it. If somebody comes and says, no, we got a different take on that, and Jesus doesn't have anything to do with it, what it says is, don't bring that person in and treat him like one of those other folks who were pushing the message forward. And he says, do not encourage that. Now, this is not advocating inviting only Christians into my house. Having people who are not Christ followers over is a great way to introduce them to your Savior. And they get to know you as a real person, not just as, you know, somebody that they wave at. They get to see your faults and flaws, the good things about you and the bad things, and know by your own testimony, it's not by my own works of righteousness, but according to his mercy, he saved me. And it is not giving a okay to rudeness or to disrespect or indecency towards people who do not believe along the same lines. It just says remove yourselves from that and do not become a partaker in that. Do not support what they're doing because it is important. Now, what may have been going on here in this situation? We don't know specifically. John was writing either to a lady and her children or to a church and its members, and it may have been that there was hospitality without discernment. May have been that there was that love that we spoke about, but there was not the regard for truth. And you see the importance in our lives of both love and truth. And here John is saying to them, pay attention to truth. If somebody is denying the very hope of salvation in Christ and diminishing him or denying him, have no part in that. Doesn't mean you need to be rude or to be disrespectful. It just means have no part in it. And we read here a passage, and this is interesting. In verse 4, he says, how happy I was to meet some of your children and find them living according to the truth. It may have been that some of the children had continued on in truth, and it may have been some had maybe been led away into falsehood and error. And that is why he was writing. Let me just wrap it up by saying this. False teaching distorts and misrepresents God's truths. It is serious business. It's serious business. John wrote this letter to warn against it. And for us, do not approach it indifferently. Realize the dangers that it poses and actively refuse to give it any encouragement. It's out there. There's false teaching all about. I would encourage you to get into the Word, to know what it says, and to be committed to abide in that teaching about your Savior. Are you glad to know that forgiveness is available through Jesus Christ? Are you glad to know that it doesn't depend on how good or how righteous you and I may be or try to be? It's not based upon that. And that's the gospel of God's grace, and it's important that we know it, that we are committed to it, and we do not allow ourselves to be swept away by that which deviates from that gospel truth. All right. I'm going to just close with this. John writes the last two verses. He said, I got a lot more that I'd like to say to you. He said, but I'm not going to do it with pen and paper. I'm going to see you face to face. And he said, then we're going to have a good time. He said, then our joy will be complete. I will tell you, you know, I can in my mind just picture the love that he had for those people and his concern for their well-being spiritually. It's interesting that when false teaching takes root, it also leads to a wrong kind of living in many ways. You see it oftentimes go together. And so he's writing to guard against that. Let's all stand. We're going to close today in a time of prayer and invitation. John has spoken a lot about some practical matters, and this is another one of them, and that is abide in your faith. Do not allow yourself to be drawn away, and if you need to understand it better, open up your Bibles and read, hear the testimony of those who were eyewitnesses, what they had to say about it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the direction that it gives us in our lives. Lord, help us to be committed to truth in our lives. Lord, help us not just to study it or to argue about it, but Lord, to actually try to practice it. And Lord, help us to do it with love in our lives, the kind of love that you have for us, Lord. We recognize we fall short, and we ask for your help. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.